So John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, please keep your Bibles open on page 1066. Great, let's start. Stay home, save lives, protect the NHS. Queen Elizabeth II has died. Luke, I am your father. You're a wizard, Harry. Here you go. All these statements. Now, why did I just list those as a bit of a random start? Well, they're all big statements. They're impactful. When you hear them, you know things have changed in a way that can't be reversed. We knew that when Boris issued that statement to say that we need to stay at home, that COVID was a big deal. When Harry Potter is told he is a wizard, everything changes for him. It's the same with Luke Skywalker. The above statements are all big ones, but this passage has the biggest and best statement you will ever hear. It's this: For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I'll say that again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This verse, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, outlines Jesus' rescue mission and his life-giving work. Jesus has spoken this to a member of the Jewish ruling council named Nicodemus. We get that from verse 1 of chapter 3. And has told him that in order to enter the kingdom of God, he must be born again. Nicodemus takes this literally and then makes the point that no one can enter their mother's womb again. Jesus says to him that he's misunderstood and that it is instead about spiritual rebirth. You need to be born of the Spirit, chapter 3, verse 5. A dramatic change needs to happen. It's not just about following rules, but about spiritual rebirth on God's initiative as well as ours. So our passage follows on directly from this section. We are told here who Jesus is, why he has come into the world, and that belief is necessary for us to receive eternal life. So to help us unpack this evening, I've split this passage into 2 points. So firstly, the life-giving Son has come, verse 16 to 18. And then secondly, so run to the light, verse 19 to 21. So firstly, the life-giving Son has come, verse 16 to 18. The life-giving Son has come. The first thing we are presented with as we read verse 16 is God's love. It is because of his love for his people that he sends his Son. And because of this love, all are invited to believe. The word whoever pops up 3 times in these 3 verses, and his love is extended to the world, stated in verse 16 and 17. So why is this language of whoever important? Up until this point, the offer of relationship with God was limited to a people, a nation. It was the Israelites in the Old Testament who were God's chosen people, and no one could become a part of that nation. They were set apart from the rest of the world. In chapter 4, so just after this passage, Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman who's had many husbands and is ostracized from the place she lives. Samaritans were enemies of God's people, yet Jesus offers her living water, fully satisfying life in him. Jesus' coming is for all. Suddenly, enemies of God's people are invited in. There are no restrictions anymore. God has sent his son for the world. This would have been massive for Nicodemus to hear. He's one of the people who would have kept the laws, followed the commandments, thought that he was on track to enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus is saying that it is through belief in him that you can be given life and the security of that life into eternity. Just think about this love. God gives the ultimate gift to the world. He sent his son. God himself became flesh in Jesus. The divine son became a man. And the way that Jesus enables us to believe is through his death and resurrection. God sent his son into this world, knowing he would be killed, knowing that he would be hated and despised by many. He did it knowing that. This love was not a mere sentiment, but it led to a specific action. I was trying to think of ways that popular culture depicts love in action, and my mind went to action films. So think of Die Hard, the iconic film, definitely a Christmas movie, where John McClane risks his life to save his wife. It's pretty amazing love shown. Or in White House Down, which I love to watch with my dad, where John Cale, played by Channing Tatum, risks his life to save the president and his daughter. Also, side note, why are both of these heroes called John? Just a bit random. The love of God is different. He hands his son over to death to save everyone. Jesus comes to die, to willingly die. That was his mission from the outset. That's why he came. He has to die in order to save everyone. This is why Jesus is the best gift. It's not this perfectly choreographed heroic moment, but it's a somber moment where Jesus is led to the cross. But it is through this sacrifice that all can have a relationship with God. And knowing God happens through belief. John makes it clear in this passage that without Jesus, we are condemned. Verse 18 says, "Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." We are all condemned before God before we accept Jesus. Verse 16 makes it clear that without Jesus' rescue, we will perish. This is serious. We have rejected the maker of the universe, chosen ourselves over him, wanted to control our own lives, have made our own version of God. This sin has consequences, and this passage clearly states it is condemnation. It means sentencing someone to a punishment. Another word for this is judgment. We don't like to talk about judgment very often. We can find it uncomfortable to think of our loving God as one with anger and wrath. But see the way Jesus himself uses belief and condemnation together. Jesus doesn't shy away from the reality of the consequences of our sin, but shows just how desperate we are without him. Without Jesus, without belief in him, we stand condemned. When we stand condemned, we are heading for death. We are heading for eternal punishment at Judgment Day. We are not saved because we are not in relationship with Christ. But this section is not about condemnation. It is about life. Those who believe will not perish. They will have life. They are no longer condemned. Those who believe have passed from death to life. But what is belief? It's not an airy-fairy faith in something we can't see. It's trusting the evidence the Bible presents to us and committing your life to it. You change your life because of the trust you have, belief, and then action. The life that we are given when we believe changes the trajectory of our lives now, and we can live in the knowledge that we have life into eternity. We are one with Christ now, not just in the future. I understand that for some of you here, this might not be as straightforward as this. Some of you might have people close to you who aren't Christians or non-Christian members of your family. Maybe you've experienced the pain of your children walking away from Christ as they enter adulthood. Some of you will have struggled with these things longer than I've been alive. I'm not here to give you the full solution to these things, and I won't be able to understand the pain you will have experienced. I had a friend of mine at university who's the only Christian in her family and has recently experienced the grief of losing her father suddenly and made worse by the fact that he wasn't a Christian. The pain of that is unimaginable and will continue to bring my friend immense sadness for years to come. I know that she's grappled with God's judgment over the years, but has found comfort in knowing that God is merciful and kind and is in control of all things. And she might not understand why all that has happened to her has happened, but she finds relief in knowing that she doesn't need to have any of the answers. Be comforted that even if you do not know what is going on in the hearts of the people around you, God does. Trust in the God that we've read of this evening, a God who so loved the world so much that he gave up his son for us, sent him to die for everyone, and that the offer of belief is open to all. But as Christians, we also have to hold God's love with God's wrath and judgment. That's not easy to do, but it is essential that we do it. God is both angry with sin and loving. He didn't want his image bearers to perish, so sent his son to become like us and die for us. This is great news, and it makes sense why we want to share it. Know that you have a God who hears your prayers and can soften people's hearts to hear the message of the gospel. It can feel lonely, so surround yourself with church family who can walk alongside you as you struggle. But if you are a Christian here tonight, know you have been saved. Know that this is your current reality, and be so thankful to God for opening your eyes to the wonder of Jesus' coming. He came for you. He loves you. He wants you to have eternal life. You are not condemned, but are saved through Jesus. Take in that gravity again. Dwell on it afresh this week. Don't let yourself forget the amazing reality of Jesus' coming. And there's a page on TikTok and Instagram called The Way UK. It's videos of two individuals going to the streets of London and asking people questions about faith and trying to get people just to generally engage with Christianity. And one question they asked was, do you think Jesus loves you? And the first person's answer was, no. I reckon you need to believe in him for him to love you. This is so wrong, isn't it? God's love isn't dependent on our response. He's not someone who only gives love if he's already received it. It's true even before we respond. He loves us even if we don't believe, and he loves us if we do. Even as many choose to walk away and reject Christ, God still loves them. This is incredible news. God has sent his son for all. That is the message of Christmas, not the coming of a good teacher or a cuddly, fluffy baby in a manger, but the coming of God's life-giving son. He has come. Give him the glory and praise he deserves. Believe in him, being confident that he will give you life and has saved you from condemnation. So knowing that, we must run to Jesus, the life-giving son. So that leads us on to our second point. Run to the light, verse 19 to 21. Run to the light. So look down with me at verse 19, see how this bit starts. This is the verdict. It's language like in a trial here, the judge and jury coming to their final conclusions about whether someone is innocent or guilty. Here, Jesus's verdict is guilt. And verse 19 continues, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. People were evil and did evil things. They loved the darkness. They didn't want to come to the light. He explains why that is the case in the next verse. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. They are terrified that all the bad things they have done, their evil deeds, will come to the light and be exposed. So they refuse to. They steer clear of the light. Unlike moths that fly to light, they stay in the shadows as far away as possible. In John's gospel so far, we've been told that light has come just before the bit Jeff preached on a few weeks ago John proclaims in chapter 1, verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. We have known from the start of John's gospel that there is a light coming. That light is Jesus. The darkness cannot overcome his light. He's bringing life for all who believe in him. But Jesus is saying here that people refuse to come into the light, and people choose the darkness over Jesus. And we see this occur in John's gospel as Jesus continues his ministry and upsets more and more of the religious leaders. They want to kill him. They reject the light. They want to put the light out. Another example that John uses in his gospel to show this descent into darkness is actually in the person of Judas. You might think this is a bit of a random person to mention. It's not Easter, it's Christmas. But John's gospel shows us Judas's journey into darkness as one of Jesus's closest followers. So even though Judas has heard all his teaching and seen all of Jesus's signs, John notes in chapter 13 that he slips into the night to betray Jesus. This is someone who doesn't listen to Jesus's words. He doesn't take them seriously and then chooses other things over him. We know from John chapter 12, verse 6, that Judas took money for himself out of the bag they were to give to the poor. This was a man who was slipping further and further into the darkness, wanting to please himself and put himself first. He chose to turn from the light and instead chose the darkness. This is a warning. And we know that Jesus has come for all, and that if we believe in him, then we will have eternal life. But Jesus is warning here about those who might appear to believe, but are still in darkness. Those who, rather than stepping into the light to receive forgiveness, choose to stay in the darkness rather than embrace the life that Christ offers. Judas refused to really pay attention to the message that Jesus himself was proclaiming and ignored the Son of God. His pursuit of other things ultimately led him down the path of darkness. He actively chose other things over Christ. A recent film was released called The Ballad of Songbirds and Snakes. It's a prequel to the Hunger Games franchise that were books turned into movies released in the 2010s. If you don't know anything about these films, just know that the world the characters live in is where each year, two children from each district or state are forced to battle it out in something called the Hunger Games. The winner is the person who manages to survive. So yeah, it's a really jolly film. Really great. This prequel that has just come out occurs 65 years before the original series, telling the story of the rise of Coriolanus Snow. Additionally, in all of these films, they have awful names. So Coriolanus Snow, who ends up becoming the president of the country. Spoiler, he's pretty horrible. He slips from the light into the darkness, and this film traces how that happens. And one person who stands in contrast to him is a girl called Lucy Greybeard, a singer from one of the poorest districts in the country who has to fight in the Hunger Games. They eventually fall in love, but surprise, it doesn't end well. One line that struck me was when Lucy Grey said this to Snow. I've got it up here. I think there's a natural goodness built into human beings. You know when you've stepped across the line into evil, and it's your life's challenge to try and stay on the right side of that line. I think there's a natural goodness built into human beings. You know when you stepped across the line into evil, and it's your life's challenge to try and stay on the right side of that line. So this assumes that all are good and then step into evil, or another way of putting it, all are in the light and then choose to step into darkness. But this passage actually says the opposite. It says that our base state is darkness, and we hate the light because we don't like to be told that we're evil. We pride ourselves on thinking that we're doing the right things and that we're generally good. But the Bible says that we're generally bad. Darkness is all around, and we see the way everything is tainted by sin. Christmas celebrations or birthdays, not really meeting your expectations, or randomly feeling sad at the end of a really good day, or bad motivations in seeing people, or when we think selfishly. Evil and darkness seep into lots of things, and we can't really fully escape it. It's not really about stepping into the line of evil, but it's about stepping into the light from the darkness. So look down with me at verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. That "but" is really helpful. Whoever lives by the truth, that is what we've just read, that God's life-giving Son has come to rescue us from death and condemnation. It is through the truth of Jesus' words that we come into the light. The Holy Spirit enables us to take that step into the light. And then the deeds of people who have stepped into the light will show that they have been changed by God. No one can come into the light through their own efforts, but need the Lord to help them by the work of his Spirit. Those who love Jesus cannot follow him in our own strength, but we can follow him because of his death. He is the way to life. But be warned that darkness is all around. I don't know about you, but I've been struck by how much I've seen in shops and all over social media about the occult. One singer I like, called Maisie Peters, here she is, recently released an album titled The Good Witch, with references all over the songs about covens, with one music video featuring voodoo dolls. It's actually everywhere. Tarot cards, I took that picture in Smith's, sold in Smith's and the Works, showing it's been normalized. This is the darkness. This is not living according to the truth. Run from these things. Our culture refuses to acknowledge objective truth. It prides itself on its expressive individualism, the freedom it provides for individuals to come to their own conclusions about the meaning of life. It's saying that there's another thing that you can go to for fulfillment, or another solution to the problems you experience. It's not listening to the truth of the Bible. Don't let it fool you. For those of you who are Christians, you are in the light. We are told to hold fast to the word of life, the Bible. Anything that is contrary to the words written here is not the way God wants us to live. We must live in the light, so thankful to Jesus for his death and resurrection, and then the invitation for us to come to him to receive light into eternity. What the Bible tells us about ourselves is liberating. We are constantly told to do things in our own efforts, that we are kind of good enough, but it is such a comfort to be told that we need a rescue. It is only through the acknowledgement of the weight of our sin that we see the need for Jesus. The world is broken, and we see that brokenness all around us. We see the darkness all around us. But Jesus provides us with light. Light that is constant, that never goes out or fades. Run to Jesus, the one who makes all the difference to the lives of broken people in need of a Savior. He is that Savior, and he is the King who has come. Run to him, the light, the life giver, the death conqueror, the Son of God. This is the truth we proclaim at Christmas time. It is a certain and clear truth that provides so much hope to our broken world. Keep turning to the light. Keep pursuing Christ. Hold fast to the word of life. Be confident that Jesus was sent by God and gives life to all who believe in him. The late Tim Keller tweeted in 2018, "I've become convinced that what makes the difference for Christianity is the incarnation. No other faith says God became flesh. Christmas and the incarnation mean that God went to infinite lengths to make himself one for whom we can know personally." Jesus is the best news you will ever hear. Dwell afresh on it this Christmas time, remembering that you have so much to be thankful to God for. He entered our night, bore all our sorrows, laid down his life. All our hope is in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you didn't leave us, but that you sent your life-giving Son to rescue us. And we cannot express how thankful we are. And may we be able to dwell on it afresh this year and grow in our knowledge and love for you. Amen.